All right, let's get into our Bible. Some great stuff tonight, guys. If the Word of God is sufficient, we're not going to live off of bread alone, but out of every mouth that comes out of the Word of God, then we're going to have a meal tonight. We are going to look at some great truths that I think will be so beneficial for you as you grow. Okay, so we've already established this, but 1 John is a growing book. It's a fellowship book. It has nothing to do with verifying if you're in the faith. This has everything to do with, are you doing the most with what you have? It's funny, I went to, when we bought our Nissan Rogue, we bought it at a dealership, and it's Moss Nissan, and they have this thing called Moss Care. So it's a part of your car purchase. You get lifetime oil change and tire rotations for free. Well, we go and do that, but you know, every time you go, it's like the transmission fluid, the brakes, and all that. It was funny because I was going there the last time, and it had just been a while. We needed an oil change right before Remy was born, but we didn't even know that she was going to be our daughter. So it was like when that happened, it was a whole month that we went without the oil change. And so when I got there, they were talking to me about the brakes on the car. They're like, well, you know, you're at a four here, and you're at a 2.5 here, so you need to get them switched. And I had already known that when we got our tires replaced a couple of months before that. But it was funny because, you know, I told him, well, Pep Boys is going to do the whole thing for $100. You say that to a dealership and they automatically cannot compete. And they said, well, are they going to do this certain thing to the brake pad? And because if not, then it's going to be really, you know, rough. It's going to run rough. And I said, well, how much would you do it for? And the guy knows I already said it was $100. And he says, well, we do it for $380. And I was like, so you see why I'm keeping my appointment with Pep Boys. However, we shouldn't have that approach to the way that we consume the teaching from God's Word. Just because something is cheap and it's easily available doesn't mean that it's the best choice. And it's important that what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at some words like try and confess. And we're going to talk about what exactly is said here in 1 John 4. The first time I heard this passage taught outside of this ministry here, it was talking about how we can verify if someone has a demon. I do not believe that's the context. Although you can maybe see that, it might be an application. Primarily, what John is going to teach tonight in 1 John chapter 4 is how we can see if a person is a false teacher. Are they a false teacher? Now, I got a statement here that I want you to write down as we're getting ready to dive into this. False spirits produce false teaching. What's a false spirit? Somebody who is not a part of the body of Christ. You've heard it before. There's two categories of people in the world, those who have and those who have not, okay? And that gets applied to a lot of things, those who have talent and those who don't, those who have money and those who don't, those who have the gift of a great personality and those who don't. But if we look and zoom out all those different analogies, there are two groups, those who have eternal life and those who have not eternal life, okay? And that's what's going to be the ultimate deciding factor for an individual. There is a judgment that is coming, the great white throne judgment, in which every person who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ will be judged according to their works, and they will be separated from God eternally in hell. That is what we're trying to get people to avoid, that judgment. Doesn't matter how much money you have at that judgment. A false spirit will be present there at that judgment. False because they proposed themselves, they promoted themselves as a teacher, as somebody who's got the right answers, who knows the Bible, who maybe talks about Jesus excessively, but they're a false spirit because what they did not say about him. So this is really important. I don't like to say this is the key to unlock, but it's a really, this that is appropriate here. This will unlock how you can discern the things that you hear. I have a friend of mine, his name is Norm Diamante. Norm is up in New Jersey, and he has a pastor whose name is John Reese. Love Pastor Reese. He is very convicting when he preaches. He's got the gospel clear. There are some things that we disagree on. Fireworks, everyone's burning off the last few that they have. All the dogs right now just ran under the bed. But there are some things that I have heard from Norm that I agree with, and he has a YouTube channel. He started off his YouTube channel by uploading Bible readings. So the channel grew. It was like you could listen to a whole video that was the whole book of John. So a lot of people were growing from that. What's interesting is recently he's changed and he's getting more into how salvation is by grace. And he started making these videos about very prominent Bible teachers. Okay, and one of those Bible teachers was John MacArthur. And he did an excellent job. I wish we could have time to show you, and maybe I will on Wednesday. But Norm does a very good job of plaguing the content that MacArthur said and then analyzing it with Scripture. And that is exactly what 1 John 4:1-3 is teaching. Never mind the things that they say about themselves, what do they say about Jesus, specifically about eternal life in Christ, his incarnation? And we'll get into that in a moment. But you've got people who are all over the airwaves today, but they're not teaching the truth. Why is that? They fail this test. And if you can figure out this test, it's like a filter for your discernment. People sometimes will come to me and say, "What about this person?" And I haven't heard of that person before. Maybe they're, most of the time, guys, it's prophecy. What do you think about this ministry or that ministry? And I think anyone can get prophecy right, because a lot of prophecy and revelation, we're not exactly sure what that means. But people have a convincing theory and they go with it and they're very confident and they say all these things and they get an audience and people go, "Oh, yes, yes, give me more." And someone will ask me, they say, what do you think about this person? Basically looking for me as a pastor to like give them the stamp of authenticity. And the question I always ask is, what's their gospel message? And I kid you not, I have had people sit back in their chair and go, "Oh," as if it's such a crazy thing that once again, we're back to the gospel. Okay, why is that important? Look what this passage says. 1 John 4:1-3. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." This is the first time that John, who's the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands a person to stop believing. You realize how significant that is? Believe is everywhere all through John's writing. This is the first time where he says, "Believe not every spirit." Look what it says. "But try the spirits," for what? We're going to try them for what? "Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are," A-R-E. You know what that means? They have already, it's already taken place. John is not saying there's a floodgate that's going to break. There's a dam that's holding back the water that's going to bust open. He says it's already gone out into the world. He was fighting false teachings in his day, which we talked about early on in the beginning of this series about Gnosticism. The idea that all spiritual things are good and all immaterial things are good and all material things are bad, therefore Jesus could not have a real body. You realize how serious that is? "A body hast thou prepared for me?" He was flesh and blood. He offered himself. He shed his blood. You can't do that if he's just a spiritual creation, you know, just a hologram, so to speak. These teachings were prominent. And as a result of that, it was causing believers to trip and stumble. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to go there. I don't mean look at it as look in the passage, but 1 Thessalonians. What was the importance of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? John is reminding, or Paul is saying to them, don't act as though the day of the Lord is coming. It has not come yet. Why would he have to clarify? Because there were people teaching that it had already come and that believers had missed it. False spirits. They're not of God. They fail the test of who Jesus is. They do not confess those things. And I'm going to show you an Old Testament instruction, a teaching from Christ, and how these things, they tie up wonderfully, like that perfectly wrapped Christmas gift that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Look at what it says in the end or in the beginning of verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's the test. Here's the key. Here's the formula that we plug in. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Why is that important? You need to look in John chapter 1 for this. So hold your spot in 1 John. Move over to John chapter 1. Remember I told you about the people who have looked at me and rolled their eyes when I say, what is their gospel message? This is why it's important to know what they believe about the gospel. Can people be Bible teachers and be lost? Yes. They can be better Bible teachers than saved people, and they often are. Doesn't mean they're saved. Salvation is not determined on how well you teach the Bible. Salvation is determined on who you have put your faith in. Look what it says in verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hold that spot with your eyes, okay, and look over at verse 1 in the same chapter. I'm going to give Paul some time because I know he's getting that up on the screen here. 14 just said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why is Word capitalized here? It is a reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John, it goes on to say here, was going to be the one who came before the light to herald his calling. John the Baptist was not that light, but he was going to teach about the one. Verse 12 tells us how a person can receive and become a son of God, those that believe on his name. And verse 14 says, he came in a body. This is the incarnation. This is what Christmas is about. The Virgin Mary bringing forth the perfect, sinless Son of God. God in the flesh. Look in verse 29 of John chapter 1. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The whole point of Jesus' incarnation into the world was not for him to go through human trial. It was for him to have presented a perfect, sinless body with shed blood for the atonement of our sin. If a person does not believe that he is the only way a person can be saved, they are not of God. Now, in our culture today, what I just said is inflammatory and it's offensive. It's not nice, but you're missing the point. Go back to 1 John. The point of that statement, you are not of God, is to help a person understand the message that you're carrying is wicked. You are carrying that message. Drop the message. The hatred is not towards you. The hatred is toward the message that separates people from Christ. There are very clear instructions in the Old Testament about a person who says they're a prophet, proclaims wonders, those wonders come to pass, but they lead people to false gods, they're to be killed. That's not nice. The reason why it's not nice is because it's that serious. I don't think we think about hell enough. Curtis Hudson made a great statement. He said, if we were all to get in the church bus and travel down into hell for 1 minute, we would come back and be set on fire to reach the world for the rest of our lives. I don't know how many of you have ever heard a legitimate scream of terror and panic. I have not heard it in real life as though it were something that was happening, but you know, you've heard it in movies and haunted houses and things like that. It's unnerving. A scream of pain, a scream of sorrow. The people in hell will be uttering those screams. If it raises the hair on your arms, I think it's because you are being reminded of how serious this is. This is not a, I have my flavor of church and you have your flavor of church and let's just kumbaya and everything's great. One of those people is going to be in hell. And we should, shame on us if we're going to be party to that. Because we don't want to be inflammatory. If it's inflammatory, it's not me, it's God. And if he said it, then it's important. And we've got to remember these things as we pick and choose what is coming into our lives. This device that I have right here, it has a Kindle e-reader on it, okay? I can put thousands of books on here. I've got 6 on there right now that I'm working through. And they all are men or women writing of their own opinions of the Scripture. And it's my job to verify what they say with what God has already said. I'm studying dispensationalism right now. I'm studying through and seeing what the Scripture lays out about dispensationalism. And I've bought in about 3 books that I'm working through on the topic. People who are experts in those fields. The purpose of me purchasing those books is not for them to teach me, but for me to see the ideas that they have presented and verify them with the validity of Scripture. And I'm sure there's going to be things that I find that sound good and look good, but they contradict the Word of God. I'm going to avoid that. But every author that I've purchased, I check them on the gospel first. It's the first thing. And here's the test that I do that I would encourage you. Number one, if I can't easily find it, that's a red flag. If I cannot easily find it, and I mean like by like a 10-minute search, which is a lengthy amount of time, then that's a problem. I think that's a problem. That's not a preference. Oh, well, you know, Calvary Community Church is going to make sure the gospel is right on the front because that's how you test every spirit. That's how you find out if somebody's in the right faith or not. The second thing is, if they do have a false gospel, I look at the degree at which it is false. Sometimes people say one thing and they mean another. The biggest thing I see is repent and believe, okay? Now, contextually, repent means to change one's mind, and then you believe on Christ. If that's what they mean, it's not how I would do it, but it's not wrong, okay? That is not a problem. However, if you talk to them and they say, no, repent means to turn from sin in order to be saved, then it's now moved from a red flag to a mark and avoid. I'm not even going to buy their material. This is why I mark and avoid John MacArthur. The guy does a lot of good Bible teaching, and there's no doubt about that, but he's wrong on the gospel. And I mean, folks, he's wrong. It's not like he says things incorrectly. He does not even know if his own soul is eternally saved. I remember listening to R.C. Sproul and being wildly impressed. The man's knowledge and his way of speaking was impressive. I find out what he believes and what he said on his deathbed that he hopes he's in. And I say, how can a man be so right on so many things, but wrong on the most important thing? Because there are false spirits. Remember that statement. False spirits produce false teaching. I think that R.C. Sproul, when he was alive, he's a genuine man who was really trying to do his best, but he had the wrong message. Same thing with MacArthur and Paul Washer with Heart Cry Ministries. You've got to watch out for these people, because they fail this test. Look at the rest of our context passage, 1 John 4:3. Pardon me for a moment. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and we're tacking something onto this. This is that spirit of Antichrist. So it's no longer, hey, stop elevating things by calling them a false prophet. That's what they are. If they teach that message and they're not willing to turn from it, if they're not willing to stop teaching that message, they're working the opposition. And I don't mean that to be mean or unkind. It's the truth. Boy, we need more truth today. Amen? Things that are just said clearly and plainly. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Gnosticism at this time was that spirit of Antichrist. You know what I think it is today? Pathos and ethos. What do I mean by that? There are three ways of interpreting information and presenting information that are best received. Number one in the church today is pathos. You know what that is? It's passion. You go to the biggest megachurch around and the stage is set to be emotionally attractive. Lights are dancing around. A light fog enters in on the stage. These things are to bring you into what the person is going to say. And the man or woman who gets up is dressed contemporarily accepted. And they speak in ways that are easily understood. But they jive up the emotions. They want to get you roped in with the pathos of what they say. Can a man be emotional and be wrong? Yes. Some great political leaders of times gone by were emotional leaders, and they convinced people to kill one another. I don't know if you've ever heard the way that Hitler gave a speech or these other world leaders gave speeches. They were, if you say, well, it just wasn't my cup of tea, it was enough for a nation. It was enough for a nation to commit genocide against the Jewish people. So what? It's not your cup of tea. Doesn't mean it didn't influence people. The language today, the rhetoric today of the progressive left is weaponizing people's thoughts. You can lose your job because you think a certain way. That's pathos. And it's in the pulpit. It's all emotional. The second form of interpreting information is ethos, credibility. We've got all these letters in front of our names. And most of the time, this is on the conservative side, right? Well, he's a doctor in this. Well, he's a constitutional lawyer in this. Blah, blah, blah. They're still wrong about Christ. Still wrong about Christ. They get everything else right, but they miss the main thing. They'll talk about him, but they won't confess that he's come in the flesh. They won't confess that he's the only way a person gets to heaven. That's a problem. It's a major problem. The third one, which I see as rare, and what I try to do here at Calvary, is logos. Logic. Logic. Logic is the one that looks at Revelation 21:27 that says, no one that works an abomination or maketh a lie getteth into heaven. Logically, it says, that's perfection. Logically, you look at your works and say, my works are not enough. The scripture backs up that logic. I love that word logic because you can't argue it. Well, I don't feel that way. My pathos is against the logos. Then you're wrong. Pathos doesn't inform the truth. It's how the truth can be communicated, but it doesn't make the truth. Nor does a person's credibility change the facts. If we had a PhD in science tell you that gravity doesn't work and then prompt you to jump out of an airplane with a parachute, are you going to jump? Because they have the credibility to tell you that gravity doesn't work? Everything is going fine until you hit the ground and you realize gravity did work, regardless of what an educated man may have said. The things that I'm saying tonight, it's a mix of all three. I've talked to you about my education. I'm speaking to you passionately, but I'm also trying to present to you logically what the scripture says. But that doesn't mean that you get to take a mental break and just say, well, everything that Pastor Jesse says is right, because he's right on this. You have to look and search. What does the scripture say about what I'm saying? Those three things make up how we perceive the world around us. And this is important that we understand. The order is flipped right now. It should be logos, ethos, and then pathos. This is why Paul said about himself, I'm a little rough around the edges. Pray for me. I want to talk about Paul's credibility. Here is his credibility. There's the man that put my friend in jail. There's the man who gave testimony against my pastor and he died. as a result of it. That was Paul's credibility. Go look at Philippians 3 and see what Paul thought about his credibility. He said it's all, folks, waste. He uses the word dung. That's not something you're picking up and putting on a mantle. We've got to make sure that we see these things for what they are. We still love people, but we love the truth more. We've got to love the truth more because that's how we love people to the best of the ability that God has asked us to do. We don't love people by allowing them to believe lies. That's abuse. Look in Deuteronomy. You can hold your spot here. Now we're going to look at some stuff. Deuteronomy 13. Put my notes in here for a sec. There's an Old Testament warning here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's an Old Testament warning here about the test of false prophets. And I think this applies today. Now, this is to Israel, but the same test was just given by John. Page 231 in a church Bible. Here's what it says. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. It doesn't end right there. See, God is not, I believe, because of logos, because of logic, God's the one that has set that up. He's going to explain to you why you shut your ears against that person. What does it say? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you love me, you will obey me. A disobedient child ultimately does not love their parents. It would be the same thing with our walk with the Lord. You don't discipline an obedient child. The one who is disobedient receives that discipline. Verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, reverential fear, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, remember what it said in 1 John. Just going to read this to you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. This is what it means to try. It means to make a choice between two competing claims. This is what we do in our court of law today. This is what we do when we listen to both sides. It's then up to the judge, based off the facts, to make a decision about which one is in the right and which one is in the wrong. So here's the court today. The prophet gives a sign, says a wonder will come to pass, and it comes to pass. And he leads in the same way that he said that was going to come to pass. He teaches against what God said and draws the people away. They fail the test that God has put in here. Then you have God on this side, who says, obey me, keep my commandments, have reverential fear over me. I'm going to see if you love me. You have to make a choice. That's what it means to try. So when you turn on the radio tomorrow and you listen to worship music that does not teach the truth, you have to make a choice. And I know this is hard. But you've got to make a choice. Am I going to allow things that don't teach the truth to inform my worship, or am I going to go with what God says is right? When you listen to a teacher who's got a cool interpretation on a passage that you like, but you don't know their gospel message, or you know it and it's not clear, you have to make a choice. You're going to go with the prophet that is leading you away from the Lord, or you're going to go with the Lord. We have the Lord. We have what he says. Now, verse 5 is where it gets offensive. And I only mean that by how the world interprets it. and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, and God gives his credentials, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. I want you to imagine you have an article of clothing that it radiates cancer. You would be unwise to wear that article of clothing, even if you like the way that it looked. Or the way that it made you feel. It hurts you. It brings damage to you. It's the same thing with the false spirit that produces the false teaching. Get it out. Don't allow it. This is not for baby believers. This is big boy stuff. This is sledgehammer on the concrete sidewalk that needs to be busted up. We're doing heavy work. This message is not for everybody, because not everybody's ready to do this. Because we still have believers that are in their high chairs and they're smacking their food and they're yelling and they want to argue about X, Y, and Z. This is not for them. This is tough meat. Things that you need to pray over and realize this is what God's word is saying. This is where I like to be, because I think this is the most important part of getting past some early roadblocks in the Christian life. There's so many options out there. Literally thousands of podcasts alone. Multiply that times 10 for channels out there that teach Bible truth. So that's the Old Testament warning. What does Jesus say? We'll look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Now we're going to get to my final point here. And here's the final point. Words, not works. We're going to look at a passage here, and many people will say, oh, the fruit here that's being born, the fruit, the bearing of fruit, that's a person's works. So you can know by the things that they do if they're really saved, if they're a false prophet or not. No. And here's why. John said nothing about their works in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Not a word about it. What did he talk about? What this does. What do they say or not say about Jesus? I'm getting excited here because we're going to see this come together. Look in verse 16. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, page 1004. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Who's they? Verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Interesting. Deuteronomy 13 talked about the prophet who's false. 1 John 4 talked about the spirit of Antichrist, which does not confess the Lord. You don't confess with your works, you confess with your words. This passage here is talking about what do they say? What do they bear? But Jesse, you can't interpret that from the passage. I'm going to show you. Look in Matthew 12. A large part of the portion of the, this is Matthew 12, 33. A large portion of the audience that Jesus addressed were the educated religious leaders of the day. When they were 13 years old, they recited the law. No doubt many of them had large portions of Scripture memorized. But they missed who Jesus was. They spoke out against him. By the way, to blaspheme means to slander. To slander means to speak against a person. Here's how you slander Christ. You're not the Christ. You're not the Son of God. Jesus sets the test here. Again, he talks this way in verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. And the tree is known by his fruit. There's that phrase again, fruit. What is fruit? Oh, generation of vipers. First of all, yikes. I don't want to be a generation of vipers. This is not a good thing. How can ye, being evil, stop? They're evil. How does he quantify that? Speak good things. They're evil in the things that they believe and the things that they say, but they're speaking good things. But they're not good in the eyes of God because they do not line up with who Christ said he was going to be. Continue. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's up here in your head comes out here. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words, their words, their works are absent. They're gone. By their words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I'm justified today because God has already stood up on my behalf and said, justified, redeemed, the blood of Christ is applied. The ones who stand and will have to give an account of every word are the ones who are not justified by their words. They are a condemnation to themselves. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 in verse 21. We just left there for a moment. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, work, and in thy name have cast out devils, work, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, work. What will be the thing that condemns them? The words of the good tree of Jesus. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So they're offering all the works that would pass the test. You know, they got the suit cleaned. They're presentable. They teach the Bible well. They're not in any sexual scandal. They're, you know, all the things that you could say, looking good. But what they say condemns them. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that he is the way to eternal life. You ever find it clever how cults like to make sure they say something about Jesus? Islam, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. They even, when they say Jesus' name, they say, peace be upon him. The same way they speak of Moses and of Abraham as a reverential prophet. But in their belief system, Allah does not have a son. So what Jesus said about being the Son of God coming in the flesh is a lie. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Sorry, not sorry, folks. That's the truth. That's the truth. Scientology, what it used to be, would talk about Jesus. And today, they're so obscure, they don't even mark their buildings. Cult evangelism will walk you through all that. Seventh-day Adventism. All that stuff is rooted in false teaching. They've moved away from what Christ said he did and who he was. So now go back to 1 John 4. As we wrap up here, let's go back to verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. John just got done talking about true godly love, brotherly love toward one another. Jesus spoke very often to the disciples about how they love one another will be the mark to the world that they are of Christ. And this is now a change, a warning against these false teachers. You are to try them. You are to put them on trial. And this is the court of, this is the law. Well, I don't want to say that this is the law, but this is the word that you judge the truth by. What do you say is the truth, young man? We will look at it in the scripture. If the scripture finds you guilty, then we will advise you of that and bring you in line with the truth. That's how it should work. Do we have knee-jerk reactions in the opposite way? Yeah, we have churches. I don't want to say we, but Christianity has churches out there that want to talk against the sinner, and they have no interest in leading them to Christ. They just want to condemn, 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 condemn. They're missing how we can reach a person. They're trying the Spirit. They're denying it as false, but at the same time, they have no interest in reaching the man. They got no interest in reaching the person for Christ. That's a knee-jerk reaction in the wrong way. But where most people are today is on the super progressive side, which is, I don't even want to offend them. I don't even want to bring this to their attention. That's a huge mistake. And I believe what's going to happen with the rapture and the 144,000 that get saved, people are going to stop caring about offending people. And they're going to preach the truth. And it may be even coming out of their mouths until they have to be silenced in the removal of their head from their bodies. And they will be rewarded for their testimony of Christ. But here we are in freedom, at least what we have right now. We can see how easily that's taken away. We're choosing in freedom to be silent. That is a mistake. What good is it if you know right and wrong, but you just keep it to yourself? That's not helping anybody. It's not helping anybody. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, his incarnation, is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it shall come, and now, and even now, is it already in the world. Verses 4, 5, and 6 we'll look at next week, but this is the encouragement that even those false teachers, if they swallow you up and they bring the power and the strength of the law against you to kill you, you are an overcomer. Don't worry about what they do to you. You've already overcome. Amen, right? Amen. The worst they can do in their eyes is kill me. But that's the best thing that can happen. You're absent from the body and present with the Lord. You receive a crown for that. And folks, let me tell you, many of the people who read this letter for the first time then went on to their deaths for Christ. And they didn't just die with a bullet to the head or something like that. Many of them later on, especially the church in Smyrna, they were tortured for game. It was for fun. The blood of the martyrs soaked the floors of the Colosseum. And you think about it today and you're like, how could that happen? Because that's what man is. That's what man is. I was just talking to my friend about how there's been experiments run on babies. We're talking about babies crying. You know, that's a relevant thing in my life right now. And he's got a little four-month-old that cries a lot. Got a lot going on, you know? Same, Remy's learning. She's learning. I know when you guys see her, she's like, she's learning how to cry. You know what I'm saying? You know what man does? They do wicked experiments on that. Let's leave a baby in isolation and see how they do. You know what happens? They end up dying. Man and their experiments. No one would ever do that. Folks, they did. You know how we know about why you shouldn't shake a child? Because people have done it. It's horrible. And we think, no way, that can't happen. It is happening. It is happening. And worse than that, we cringe at that because it's the innocence of a child. A little baby who doesn't, it's the only way they can communicate. It doesn't stop there. It grows further. The devil, who's the author of all that junk, is actively blinding the minds of those who have yet to believe. This is why when a person walks in these doors and they want to hear the truth, all attention should be on that person. We have no idea what God has been doing in their lives to bring them here. We got to be ready. We got to be prepared. And if you don't know the truth, you're not going to be able to spot an error. You won't be able to do it. So, we can push away from the table now. We're full. I'm full. I'm tired. But I'm telling you what, This is the stuff that I live for. To look at what God's word already clearly says, and I make the decision before I read it. What I find, I will apply. And it's given me great peace. And I know that people don't like to hear the gospel all the time. I can't make you love the gospel, but if you don't want to hear it, you can go somewhere else. And I mean that respectfully. But that's the whole thing, guys. You get somebody that sounds good, looks good, but doesn't preach the right message, you haven't gotten anything good at all. All right, look up here. If this hand represents you and me and my wallet represents sin, I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect just like God, but we all fall short. That's why we're called sinners. The Bible also clearly says that the wages or payment for sin is death, which is eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. There are no amount of good works that can pay for sin because sin is not paid by good works. Somebody has to die. This hand represents Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, came into the world for the purpose of dying to take our sin and make the payment for it. He did that on the cross of Calvary. He cried out, "It is finished." When he went into the grave and came back 3 days later, it was to show that that payment was already accepted. And the free gift of eternal life is freely offered to all those in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A person receives the free gift of everlasting life by believing the testimony of the Son. And we're going to get into that when we finally get into chapter 5 of 1 John. This is the record that God sent his Son. He paid for your sin. He died and rose again. The multi-million dollar question is, will you believe that he did that for your sin? Yes or no? Do you want fries with that? Do you want to get the upgraded model? What color do you want? Blah, blah, blah. Forget all that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yes or no? That's the question that will either bring you into eternal life or send you into eternal separation from God in hell. It is that basic. And we have to continue that test on the people that we hear preach the word. We've got to. Otherwise, everyone would have their own brand of salvation. Oh, wait. That's already happened. Rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet, you're here in the audience, and you've yet to put your faith in Christ, I encourage you to do so right where you're sitting. Today is the day of salvation. Please do not delay. If you're watching and this makes sense to you, please write to us. We'd love to pray for you and even send you some information to help you grow. Father, thank you for your word, the preciseness of it, and the fact that we can read and understand it. Let us learn to rightly divide it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.